Revelation chapter 21. Wow, we have come a long way in our chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through the book of Revelation. We are almost done. Probably two, maybe three more weeks, and we're done with the book of Revelation. That gets me excited. I'm not happy to be done with studying it. I just get excited to be able to say we finished a book, because that doesn't happen very often in this fellowship, so I'm excited about that. We have come a long ways. And today, we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, John received a revelation of Jesus Christ resurrected, glorified, and ascended. In chapters 2 and 3, John received words of commendation and words of correction from the Lord to the churches. That was for the church age, that thing, that dispensation that we're a part of right now. In Revelation chapter 4, John was raptured up to be with the Lord. Chapter 5, another heavenly scene with John in heaven. Chapter 6 through 19, we studied the tribulation period, which centers on those three sets of judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then finally, the bowl judgments. The last few weeks, Revelation chapter 20, we come to the millennial kingdom. We learned about the millennial kingdom and the white throne judgment that's going to take place at the end of the millennial kingdom. And that brings us to Revelation chapter 21, the study of what comes after the millennial kingdom and after the great white throne judgment, the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. It really is these two chapters, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. It's our happily ever after chapters. Once we get here, we're in the clear. Revelation chapter 21, when we hit this in the prophetic timeline, all sin and all sinner gone. And all that is left is true righteousness in God's final version of his kingdom. And the bliss that true righteousness and that accompaniment of Christ and the Lord God himself brings. Now, if you study these two chapters without referencing back to Genesis chapters 1 through 3, man, you really missed it. You really missed the blessing, because chapter 21 of Revelation, chapter 22 of Revelation, what this is this is a stark contrast to what you'll read about in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 1:1, the heavens and the earth were created. In Revelation 21:1, a new earth and a new heaven is created. In Genesis 1:16, the sun is created. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, there's no need for the sun, so there's no sun. In Genesis chapter 1:5, the night is divided from the day. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, there is no night. In Genesis 1:10, God divided out land and sea. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, there is no more sea. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, the curse has been leveled. And in Revelation 22, verse 3, the curse has been lifted. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, we are introduced to sorrow and pain. Sorrow and pain start. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, sorrow and pain cease. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, death enters. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, death exits for good. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, we were driven from the tree of life. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, we are pointed to the tree of life, and we are welcomed to partake. So it's quite a contrast between the two chapters. When we get to this part, what we're really dealing with is what most Christians mean when they say, I can't wait to go to heaven. This is pretty much what they're referring to. Maybe some of them are thinking and having in mind when they say that, the soul going to be with the Lord in heaven. That could be true. But I think what most of us are talking about is this final event on the prophetic timetable. This is all that God has given to us. If anything takes place after this, we don't know about it. This is it. This is the very end. This is heaven in all of its glory, in its final phase. This is the kingdom of God in its final iteration. This is life, eternal and blissful as it could be for all time. And I think it's for the most part this moment in time that we're thinking of when we say, I can't wait for heaven. Well, let's get going in our study. Let's get reading and start to sort our way through this. I don't suspect that we'll get very far today. Verse 8, that's possible. That's why I put it up there. That's possible. A couple verses, that's also possible. But we're going to get started in this line of thinking today. And I think next week we'll probably be able to finish out the chapter, regardless of how far we get today. Today is a lot about laying foundation for what this new heaven and new earth is. So let's get going. Verse 1, read with me. Well, not out loud. You can read silently. I mean, if you want to read out loud, go ahead. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So let's start with the word heaven. If you're thinking this is heaven proper, that is God's heaven, the place of his dwelling, the heaven of heavens, then I need you to get that thought out of your mind. The word heaven is broadly used in the Bible to speak about any firmament, that is any expanse of space. So when you read that word heaven in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, you really need more information before you can make an interpretation. Now we're trying to make an interpretation here. The Lord said in this verse, verse 1, he's creating a new heaven. And we definitely need to know, what is he speaking about? What is this new heaven that is going to be created? So we need context. We need to know what is connected to that word heaven so that we can define it. Now, based on Paul's mention of the third heaven as being the heaven where God dwells in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, we deduce, and I think correctly so, that there are three heavens. There has to be, right? If Paul's talking about the third heaven as being the dwelling place of God, there's at least got to be three. And I think there's only three. So we just sort of take that line of thinking. We've done this in here in this fellowship before. We deduce that out and we assume, and again, I think rightfully so, we assume that the first heaven would be Earth's atmosphere, the sky. We deduce, I won't say assume, deduce is a better word. It sounds more, you know, knowledgeable and scholarly. We deduce that the second heaven would be outer space. And then we deduce, we interpret what Paul said because he told us what the third heaven is, the heaven of heavens, God's dwelling place, right? So there's three of them. Earth's atmosphere, the first heaven, outer space, the second heaven. The third heaven, God's dwelling place, at least that will be the basis from which we get started in our thinking here today. And with that knowledge, it is really pretty easy to figure out which heaven is being recreated in Revelation chapter 21. We just compile everything we know from the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Here's what we know from the New Testament, specifically John chapter 14, for in that chapter, Jesus taught us through the disciples that he was going to the Father to prepare a place for them to dwell with him. That statement was a promise that the Lord was going to heaven, God's heaven, the third heaven, that he was going to prepare a dwelling place for believers in Christ. And that is the place we're dealing with in chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. That's the point of the book that we come to. So can you imagine getting to this point where what Jesus talked about in John chapter 14 is about to become a reality? We are about to step into our eternal abode with Christ. And then can you imagine him saying, oh, hold on, scrap that. I've been working on this place for you guys for over 2,000 years. But when it comes down to it, I don't really like how it turned out. You know what? Scrap it. I'm going to redo this. Just hang in there. Be patient. I'm going to recreate this real quick. A new heaven of heavens. That's absurd, right? That wouldn't even make sense. No, the Lord's been working on that dwelling place for thousands of years. I don't know how actively. I don't know if he like did it in the first day and then took the rest of the couple thousand years off. But that was the place he's preparing for us, so no, he's not going to scrap it. We can just absolutely and correctly assume here that what the Lord is recreating here is not the heaven of heavens, God's dwelling place. And it would be just as unlikely for the Lord to create a new earth with a new outer space, second heaven, but leave the first heaven in place. You'd have new earth, new space, same skies. Look out at night, same sunsets, same skies. Now that would be just as absurd too. So we know for sure that the one thing John has to be talking about here is earth's atmosphere, the first heaven. John is saying that the Lord is going to recreate the earth, and he's going to recreate the atmosphere around the earth, the sky itself. Listen to this verse in the Living Bible. I think they did a great job at translating this verse. They translated it for meaning. Here's how they worded it. Then I saw a new earth with no oceans and a new sky, for the present earth and sky had disappeared. Now, isn't that much easier to understand? If we were using that version, it would have saved me, how many minutes there? 5 minutes, maybe more. It would have saved us some time in explanation. But that is what John is declaring here. Now, don't forget from chapter 20 what we studied. The Lord is going to heal and restore the earth and its atmosphere heading into the millennial kingdom. He will display for us for 1,000 years the way that he created this earth to be. Now, if you're wondering why the Lord didn't just leave it at that, you know, maybe you're thinking it seems, I don't know, a little pointless to just completely remake and reform the earth right at the millennial kingdom, take it back to that Edenic-like state, only use it for 1,000 years, and then completely do away with it, scratch it, start over, and create a new earth and a new sky for the earth. Maybe you're wondering why that would be the case. I would say just think this through. If you think it through, you'll realize how necessary it is that we get a new heaven and a new earth and a new sky at the end of the millennial kingdom. What was the earth created for? And what was this atmosphere created for? Now go back to before the fall. Before the fall, what the Lord did was he created this earth and this atmosphere to be perfectly suited for human life. That's what this earth is all about. That's what it's for. He created this earth in those early days before the fall to be perfectly suited for human life, mortal life. Now, after the fall, things changed and the earth in its state became corrupted, and we end up now with a planet that is not perfectly suited for human life. You can hurt yourself out there. I used to tell my kids all the time, just to scare some good, healthy fear into them when they were going outside to play, I would say, be careful out there. People die outside every day. It is dangerous out there. But really, it's true. This earth is not perfectly suited for human life right now. There are dangers out there. There are unpleasant things out there that shouldn't be there, that are only there because of the fall. But when the millennial kingdom comes, that entire 1,000 years, the Lord is going to bring the condition of the earth back to that state where it is perfectly suited for human mortal life. And you won't have to say to your kids, be careful out there, people die outside every day. You won't have to say that. A perfect climate, a perfect world, as can be expected for mortal human beings. But that's just it, folks. This earth, in its original state, in its state and condition during the millennial kingdom, it is perfectly suited for human mortal life. But at the end of the millennial kingdom, what happens? Mortal life? That's a thing of the past. There are no more mere mortals. Death is going to die at the end of the millennial kingdom. And so we don't need an earth and an atmosphere that's suitable for human life. What do we need? We need an earth and an atmosphere that is suitable for resurrected, glorified, perfected beings, which we will be at the time. And we'll need an earth that is perfectly suited for the Lord to come and dwell with us on that earth. He can't do that right now, right? This earth is not suited for God's physical presence, if you will, his tangible presence, seeing God as he really is in all of his glory. The scriptures tell us the heavens can't contain the glory of God. He's too much for it. He overwhelms it. It's why he had to wrap himself in flesh, strip himself of divinity, wrap himself in flesh just to visit us for 33 years on this earth. It's not suited for that kind of thing. But the new heaven and the new earth that the Lord has created, it's going to be suited for that very thing. And I want to stress to you that this new earth and this new sky is an entirely new creation. Now, the reason I want to stress that point is because somehow throughout the ages, there have been arguments and debates over whether this is just another remake of the earth, another facelift, another taking the old materials and making something new from the old materials, or if this is really truly that the old earth and the old sky pass away and then the Lord creates something new from scratch. Now, this is real easy to solve. I don't know how the debate has existed this long. I'm surprised by some of the very well-respected Bible scholars and commentators out there that still don't get this, but it is all through the Bible. I don't know how you miss it. It's all through the Bible. We are told that the Lord truly does destroy this old earth, this present earth, along with this atmosphere, and create an entirely new one from scratch. I'm going to take you to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. Now, there are a lot of prophecies about this that state this very plainly, but I'm going to give you just one from the Old Testament and a few from the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, Isaiah says, "For behold, I create," and you might want to underline that word, "I create new heavens." This would be the first heaven and the second heaven, outer space. Now, John didn't tell us that outer space was getting completely remade too, but the Old Testament prophets and New Testament prophecies as well tell us that is true. The first heaven and the second heaven, they're getting completely redone, completely remade. The third heaven, God's dwelling, that's not going to be touched. But the first heaven and the second heaven, earth's sky and outer space, will get completely remade. In Revelation 21, John is only concerned with that first heaven, earth's sky, earth's atmosphere, but it's true nonetheless. "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Now, here's what I want to point you to. The word "create" in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, in the Hebrew, is the Hebrew word bara. And that word bara means to make something out of nothing. That is to make it completely new, but not to use old material to do it. It's creating something from nothing. Now, there is another word for creation in the Bible. It is the word asa, A-S-A, in Hebrew. Well, transliterated into English, but that's a Hebrew word, asa. And asa is a word that we are comfortable with and relate to. It means to assemble. It means to make something out of something else. And that's all we can do as human beings, right? Anything we are going to make, we have to take existing materials that God made, and then we have to rework them and whatever, burn them in a fire, stretch them, whatever we remake from those materials, but we have to start with something. We have to start with something that already exists to make the things that we make. When Boeing makes a 747 jet, they don't make it out of nothing. They take materials, they take elements from the earth. They take what God made, the elements that he made, and then they make what they're making. So God's form of creation is much different than mankind's form of creation. God bara, he creates from nothing. Mankind asa, we create from something already existing. It is the word bara that is used in Isaiah chapter 65 to speak of the recreation, this new creation of this new earth and a new atmosphere and even a new outer space after the millennial kingdom. It is the word bara. It is the same word that is used in the account of the creation week, Genesis chapter 1, when God made everything. He made it bara. He made it out of nothing. So that settles the issue right there. This new heaven, this new earth, it's not going to be like, well, some of that dirt from the old planet's okay. We could reuse that. The sky, mostly okay. Let's filter some of the toxins and pollutants out of it, and it'll be fine. We can rework that. We can remake that. No, it is a completely, completely new creation. Verse 1 told us as much, because verse 1, Revelation chapter 21, said that the first earth and sky will completely pass away. Now, that is something that Jesus prophesied to us multiple times. I'll just give you Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Jesus said, heaven and earth, the sky and the earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. That verse is going to prove its very self out in the future. Because think about this, when heaven and earth pass away, you know what we're going to say? We're going to say, Jesus told us this was going to happen. His words. He told us this was going to happen. His words survived the planet and its atmosphere. Now, the Apostle Peter gives us additional information, additional insights into the specifics of the passing away of the earth and its atmosphere. How will the earth pass away? How will the sky pass away? Simon Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, the heavens, sky and space, will pass away with a great noise, and the elements, the materials, will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, burnt up, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, look for what? New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, I alluded to this last week when we were on Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. This is what John had in mind when he penned that verse in Revelation 20, verse 11. John said, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven, the earth and the sky fled away, and there was found no place for them. See, what John did there in Revelation 20, 11 is give us a sneak peek of the passing away of the earth and its atmosphere. So back to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Again, look at that last phrase. He says, also there was no more sea. Also there was no more sea. Now you have to remember that John is receiving the revelations that he writes about in this book of Revelation while being banished on the island of Patmos. That was a penal colony for Rome, and it made an excellent prison because it was 13 square miles of island with nothing but ocean around it. So if you think about our author as he writes that word, and it's almost like he threw it in at the end. Lord, can I add this? Also, there was no more sea. It's almost as if you can hear the sigh of relief from John as he writes that, because at this moment in John's life, the sea is the source of all his problems. The sea is his prison. That's why he can't get off the island and go to the people that he loves. It's why he was forced into retirement and can't be with the seven churches that he oversaw. He was banished to the island of Patmos as a sentence for the quote-unquote crime of Christianity. So this island surrounded by sea, that's really the issue for John. That's the problem for John. So I just picture John writing this and going, oh, thank you, Lord. There's going to be no more sea on the new earth, no ocean whatsoever. It is going to be an oceanless planet, and maybe we have mixed feelings about that as a group, because let's face it, no oceans means no beaches. Oh, man. No more toes in the sand. No more weekend getaways to OCMD. Oh, I don't know if it's going to be heaven or heavenly without the beach. I need the beach. Maybe that's you. But can I ask you to keep an open mind here? Because at this point in the prophetic timeline, life in general, all of it, life is a beach. We'll probably all have that bumper sticker. Life's a beach. You won't need a vacation to get away to go to the beach. Life is a vacation. Life is perfect. And whatever it is that God creates, don't panic because he says, well, there's no sea. Whatever it is that God creates, it's going to be so much better than the best thing on the earth. Just hear me out. Just bear with me. Just trust me. I guarantee you this. Whenever you experience the earth that God creates, reflecting back and thinking about the beach, you know what it's going to seem like to you? It's going to seem like a visit to the garbage dump. You know, honey, get the lawn chairs. It's garbage dump day. That's what the beach is going to be like in comparison to what the Lord is making. And it's so tough for him to explain infinite things to finite minds. So we just have to really wait and see what it is. But I guarantee you, you won't be disappointed. I promise you, you're going to love what the Lord creates. Verse 2, then I, John. Now, I like this stress because normally John just says, then I saw, then I heard. But here he says, then I, John, me, with my own eyes, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So verse 1, brand new earth, sky, and space. Verse 2, a bright new capital city for the earth, the New Jerusalem. Now, it definitely descends out of heaven and toward the earth. And we don't know if it actually touches down, you know, like one small step for angel, one giant leap for angel kind. We don't know if it actually touches down and affixes to the earth. It may. It may join to the earth. It may descend and hover up there somewhere. But we know this. It comes out of heaven and positions itself somewhere between the heaven of heavens, God's dwelling place, and this new earth. And what we can learn here is that New Jerusalem is part of God's heaven, but it is not all of God's heaven. Do you see that? New Jerusalem descends out of heaven. It descends from heaven. So it is heaven. It's heavenly. I believe this is the place that Jesus was speaking about in John 14 when he said he was preparing a place for each one of us, ideally, perfectly created to fulfill our desires and give us complete satisfaction in our dwelling. No fixer-uppers, you know. Normally, when you buy a place, I mean, even if you have a real good real estate agent like Judy, usually when you buy a place, as soon as you walk into it for the first time, you're like, well, that's got to go. Yeah, no, the stairs can't be there. And we need a wall over here. And certainly, we need a new closet coming in the door. Yeah, there's stuff that has to be done. If you're like me and Maggie, and you get a house, it's a real fixer-upper. I mean, you just strip it down to bare bones, and start from scratch. Usually that's the way it is. We get a new house, and even if it's perfect in other people's eyes, there's stuff we would change, stuff that's not quite perfect to us. Oh, I wish we had an additional room. Oh, I wish we had a bigger walk-in closet for all my wife's shoes. There's too many of them. We need a new wing on the house. But not with this place that the Lord has created. John chapter 14, he's creating something perfect for you. And whatever it is that would make heaven, heaven for you, whatever it is that would make heaven home for you, that's what the Lord is crafting for you, creating for you in this new Jerusalem. And it descends out of heaven. So it's as if the entire city has been contained in the heaven of heavens. The Lord's been working on it. He's been building it. And now it's time for the big reveal. So out of the heaven of heavens, God's heaven, God's dwelling place, comes this giant city that comes down toward the earth. When we get to verse 10, New Jerusalem becomes the focus of the passage. So we're going to talk a lot more about the capital city of earth, this new Jerusalem, this eternal dwelling place for us, when we get to verse 10, which will be next week for sure. So we'll save that for next week. Suffice it to say, absolutely, the new Jerusalem should be considered and called heaven. But it isn't all of heaven. The heaven of heavens, God's heaven, that should be considered and called heaven. For that matter, this new earth that the Lord is creating, that is very heavenly, and I think you could call that heaven too. It's all one work that the Lord is bringing together at the end. So where are we going to live, Arlen? Are you sure it's New Jerusalem? And are we stuck there? Why the earth? Are we going to be allowed into heaven where the Lord is? Is he going to be with us in New Jerusalem? Lots of questions you could have in your mind. We'll talk about most of them next week, but let me just say this. I'll give you a little sneak peek into next week. The gates to this city are open. They're open. That means the Lord expects you to be able to come and go. Now, they're open, and there's no alarms, and there's no gates, because there's no one to keep out. Those that are out for good, as we're going to see. Well, as we already studied, Revelation chapter 20. There's no one to keep out. But I love this. The Lord keeps those doors open because there's no one to keep in either. You're free to go. Whatever it is that the Lord creates, I believe he creates it for our exploration, for our excitement. Think about the galaxy out there and the other galaxies out there. Think about the universe and all that the Lord created. Now, I know he's going to redo it all, but however he redoes it and whatever he makes, I hardly doubt it's going to be smaller than what we got right now. I hardly doubt there's going to be less planets. I hardly doubt there's going to be less lights. I hardly doubt it's going to be inferior in any way. And whatever it is that the Lord creates, I believe he welcomes us to explore that and enjoy that. If you want to spend your time in the New Jerusalem, have at it. Stay in your room, whatever. If you want to explore this new earth, have at it. If you want to be with the Lord in heaven, in the throne room, in his deep presence, you can do that. You can come confidently before the throne even now. How much more so when we are with him physically, bodily. And hey, if the Lord creates like a new earth, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Neptune, and all that, knock yourself out. You want to spend some time on Neptune? Go for it. I believe that what the Lord creates is for our enjoyment. So we'll talk about that more next week. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, the tabernacle of God is different than the New Jerusalem. Don't just assume that because John is talking about the New Jerusalem, that he's still talking about the New Jerusalem. It is a different place, and before you get stressed, before your brow furrows and the wrinkles and crinkles in your forehead form, you know this. If you've been with us for any length of time in these Revelation studies, you know this. You know what the heavenly tabernacle is. We've been covering it like crazy in these studies. We've been talking about it constantly from the beginning of the book, we've seen those comparisons between the Old Testament tabernacle or temple, same thing, and the New Testament fulfillment of it, that is, the blueprint of what heaven actually looks like. So as we are studying these visions, these revelations in the book of Revelation, we've been reading all about things like the altar of incense, the lampstand, the laver. We've been studying all of these Old Testament tabernacle symbols to teach us about heaven because, as Hebrews says, the Old Testament tabernacle is really the blueprint of what heaven looks like. So this is a separate thing in heaven. It is a part of heaven. Once again, it's not all of heaven, but it is the sanctuary of heaven, the temple of God in heaven. You remember when we covered Revelation chapter 15, verse 8, do you remember that the Lord shut everyone out of the temple area in heaven until he was done pouring out those final seven bowl judgments? Do you remember that? That should tell us right there that the temple area of heaven, the sanctuary of heaven, is not all of heaven. Otherwise, where would we have gone when he kicked us out in Revelation chapter 15, verse 8? No, there's more to heaven than even that. So I know this gets a little complicated and confusing, but let this be your takeaway as we study these new living arrangements. Whatever it looks like, all these different places and all these different words, all these different moving parts, whatever it looks like, here's the greatest point of it all. God will dwell with us. God will dwell with us. Now, at the beginning of creation, we are told that the Lord God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. It was like evening fellowship sessions. After the sun kind of went down, you know, those nice evenings where the temperature's nice and the sun's not burning your eyes out. Those wonderful evening fellowship sessions with the Lord. Then you move into the nation of Israel and God's plan for the nation. That was different too, wasn't it? God created a tabernacle. And it was that tabernacle where God met with his people. He says that over and over in Exodus and Leviticus. Do this, build the sanctuary, build the tabernacle, have your meetings there, do what I tell you. And if you do everything right, I will meet with you there at the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Well, then we fast forward to the New Testament era after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And that takes another change, doesn't it? Now, it's no longer just that we have these visits with the Lord on Sundays and Wednesdays. Well, for some of you, maybe that's what it is, but it shouldn't be like that. It's not just about visits with the Lord in the sanctuary on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays if you're not working. No, in the New Testament, after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, it is God dwelling in our hearts by faith. But this, what we're going to experience in Revelation 21, is different still. It is different yet. It is the Lord dwelling with us in a more complete and substantive way. And I can't explain it to you. I only know that I want to experience it. I remember what the psalmist David writes in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. He says, "Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's where real, true joy takes place. In your presence, Lord, being with you. You dwelling with me and me dwelling with you. Now, just a bit ago, when we read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, Peter actually slipped this into the prophecy. Peter said, "Earth, sky, and space have to dissolve in order to facilitate the coming of God to dwell with men." And that's what we already talked about. This is actually what it's going to take for God to dwell with mankind. Well, immortal mankind, glorified mankind, in a substantive way like this. It's going to take a passing away of the old earth, the old sky, the old space, and the recreation of one. It's going to take, let me just put it to you this way. It's going to take a whole nother realm in order to house the dwelling of God, in order to contain his glory. If God came down as he was now in his true form, everything would just melt away in an instant. And maybe that's how it happens at the end. But no, this new earth, this new heaven, this new sky, this new atmosphere, this new outer space, it's going to be a place where we can have a more substantive union with God. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, unfortunately, many people have tried to fast forward this verse and apply it to the moment of death. And I don't think that is the correct way to handle this verse. I don't think that is the correct way to interpret this verse. This verse and the promise that it gives, it comes at the end of the millennial kingdom. So I can't promise you that when you die as a human being and your soul goes to be with the Lord, I can't promise you there's no more pain or sorrow or tears. I just know what I see from the example we have in Revelation, John. We see in Revelation chapter 5, John was just raptured. Revelation chapter 4, he's with the Lord. He's in heaven, no doubt. He's happy. He's fulfilled. He's joyous. But he's still John. He's still John. And when there's a pause, when there's a hesitation in Revelation 5, and it doesn't appear that anyone is going to step forward and be worthy to take the scroll and open the scroll and redeem the earth, John weeps. He said, I wept much. I cried like a baby. John, tears in heaven. You may weep at that same point if you forget these studies. And there's that pause and that hesitation, and you start to fear and panic. Oh no, is the earth not going to be redeemed? What's going to happen to my loved ones? Oh no, this is awful. And you may weep. You may weep your way through much of the tribulation. You'll be observing it in heaven. Can't guarantee that you won't. You may. All I know is that the day is coming when the Lord promises, after the millennial kingdom is over, after mortal life has ended, after death has died, that there is coming a time in the final kingdom, in the heavenly kingdom, when all of that stuff goes away, the pain, the sorrow, the hurt, and the heartbreak. Old pains will be completely healed, and there's no new pains coming your way. You're not going to have to worry about bending over to pick up that spoon you dropped and throwing your back out. There's no new pains coming. There's no new heartbreaks happening. No one's leaving you in heaven. No one's abandoning you. No one's speaking cross. There's none of that coming. There's no more sorrow and no more tears, because the Lord is going to, at this time, wipe all of that away. So just remember, the day is coming, but it's not here yet. So if you're trying to avoid pain and sorrow while you're on the earth, you are fighting a losing battle. Pain on earth, sorrow on earth, it is expected. It is part and parcel to living as fallen people on a fallen planet. Physical pain, emotional pain, heartbreak, sorrow. I would just encourage you to be careful that you don't seek out a painless and sorrowless experience on this earth. It's just not meant to be. It's not supposed to happen. And any way that you do that, that is artificial, there are complications and dangers to that. This is where a lot of people get themselves into trouble. For some reason, they are under the impression that their earth experience should be sorrowless and painless. So when they experience sorrow, they turn to thrills, pills, or bottles to try to wash it away. When they experience pain, same thing. They seek out artificial sources to try to help with the pain and the sorrow. I'm here to tell you, pain and sorrow is part of this. And it's going to be what makes heaven so wonderful for all of us. So I would encourage you to be patient and be prayerful through our current pains and sorrows. This day is coming. I can't explain to you how the Lord's going to take the sorrow away. I don't know if we lose our memories. We just draw a blank. I don't know if we can remember, but the Lord has so healed our bodies and our souls and our spirits that we don't feel the pain. We only see the joys and we only learn the lessons. I don't know how it's going to work. I just know that the Lord promises it, and if he promises it, he's going to deliver. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. As I read this verse, I think John once again has got caught up in these powerful visions that he is seeing. I think he was awestruck here, and the Lord had to say, John, close your mouth. Keep writing. I want you to get this stuff down, because the stuff you're seeing, the stuff I'm speaking to you, it's faithful and true. It's really going to happen. It's really going to come to pass. John, you can count on these things. Make sure you write that down. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. Out with the old, in with the new. Mortal life, done. Imperfect earth, suited for mortal life, done. I am Alpha. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. And the Omega, that's the last letter of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. He was the cause of our beginning. Already existent, he was the cause of our beginning. He will be the cause of our ending. Speaking of the earth and mortal life that rejects him. And he'll outlive the ending too. God was there in the beginning. He'll still be there in the ending. And he will have no end of days. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now, just don't think that because there is no sea on this new earth, that that means there is no water on this earth, this new earth. It is an oceanless planet, but it is not a waterless planet. We'll read about a pure river that flows from the throne of God, which would be the heaven of heavens, and onto this new earth. Now, I know that that wants to break the brain. How is that going to happen? We'll save the brain breaking for next week, chapter 22. It won't be next week when we talk about that. We'll save it for then. The real downside of the ocean is that it's salt water and you can't drink it. You know, John, there on the island of Patmos, surrounded by water, it had to be maddening when he was thirsty that he couldn't drink it. And I don't know how parched he was and how severe that got, but being banished to Patmos wasn't supposed to be an island retreat. It was torture. It was punishment. I would suspect there's John feeling like he's dying of thirst and seeing the salt water and knowing that he can't drink it. All of that water and you can't drink it. You're sitting there dying of thirst, but you can't. As you know, the salt content in seawater, ocean water, is so strong that if you drink ocean water, if you drink seawater, that salt content dehydrates you quicker than the water content hydrates you. That's how much salt is in salt water, ocean water. So none of that on this new earth. There's going to be fresh water, and you can drink it. You don't have to worry about the ocean water. You lose the beach, but oh well, we're grown-ups. We'll deal with it. Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son or daughter, as the case may be. The Bible uses the male gender when speaking to males. The Bible uses the female gender when speaking to females. And the Bible uses what gender when speaking to males and females. The male gender, just like we do. You walk into a room, if it's a room full of gals, you say, hey, gals, or girls, or ladies, whatever, female gender. Walk into a room of guys, you say, hey, guys. Now, if you walk into a mixed room, a co-ed group of male and female, what do you say? Hey, guys, what's happening? There you go. So you say, hey, guys, or at least that's what we used to say before gender dysphoria struck the earth with a vengeance. But we used to do that with a mixed group of guys and gals. We'd say, hey, guys, and no one would be offended, right? Right, guys? See? There you go. So he's speaking of both genders for sure. Verse 8, but the cowardly or fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Yikes, what a bunch. Ooh, that is quite a bunch. I'm glad there's no getting out of the lake of fire. I'm glad there's like no prophecies of heaven versus hell in sporting events. Because this is quite a group here, a scary group. I really don't think they play fair. You got abominable murders, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. Probably get through a game of golf as long as you watched them closely. Not a physical contact sport. Football, different story. Who knows what would go on under those piles of bodies fighting for the ball. No, they're banished forever. So verse 7, those who overcome deception and sin, they will inherit the earth, New Jerusalem, heaven, you name it. It's all available to you. Verse 8, those who are overcome with deception and sin, they will inherit the lake of fire. And it starts innocently enough, doesn't it? I mean, look at that first word. It's not something you would expect to be something that keeps a person out of heaven, but it really is. Fearfulness, cowardice. I'd say maybe that's one of the more prevalent things that keeps people out of the kingdom of God. Just simple fear. Who wants to be saved? Who needs prayer? Come on up. Cowardice, fearfulness. Many of us let cowardice and fearfulness keep us from the kingdom. Many of us let fearfulness and cowardice keep us from the blessings of God. Because what? I mean, if you're in the church, what are you worried about? You think anyone in here is going to be affronted that you raised your hand to be saved or that you came up front to be prayed for? You think I'm going to go, oh, here this one is again. I'm sure it's good this time. So much problems. Lord, I'm about done with this one. You think we're going to do that? No. What are you worried about? Something out in the world, what are they going to do? Cast some shade your way? It's a shame. We let fearfulness and cowardice keep us from the blessings of God. From there, it only gets worse, doesn't it? Unbelief. I'm going to stop with this one. I'd like to talk about all those words, but I'm going to stop with this one. Unbelief. That's really the be-all, end-all of the whole thing. Unbelief. We've been talking about this. If you don't believe, it doesn't matter how many good works you did or how moral you were as a person. Nothing else matters if you don't believe. You can come to every service. You can donate time, energy, and finances. But if you don't truly believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins and that God resurrected him from the grave to give you eternal life, if you don't really believe, there's nothing that's going to get you into heaven. But if you do believe, anything else you may be struggling with from any of these other categories, if you truly believe in the Son of God and he has saved you, he's going to help you with those things. He's going to forgive you when you fail those things. He's going to forgive you for those moments of cowardice. Yeah, I needed something from the Lord. I was too afraid of what the people would think. He'll forgive you for all of these things. Abominable lifestyles. We've been talking about that in our Leviticus studies. He will save you from abominable lifestyles. He will save you from sexual immorality. He'll forgive you for sorcery, pharmakia, drug taking, idolatry, the worship of anything other than God. He'll save you if you're a compulsive liar. But if you're a compulsive liar and you don't believe and you aren't saved, that alone, lying, being a liar, that alone is enough to send you to the lake of fire, Gehenna, for eternity. Well, what do you know? I guess I did cover all of them. Thank you, Lord, for letting us finish up with verse 8. And now we can start at verse 9 next week. Would you stand with me? Worship team, come on up. Get up here quick because I'm done talking. Get up here quick.